in this little Greek grammar, I'll kind of introduce you to it. I tell you the history of the Greek language in the first little class, or the first little story on there. It's not much, but it tells you the history of the Greek language, how it evolved into what it is today, and the language that the Bible's written in, which is Koine Greek. There was a way back yonder in who knows when, millennia and millennia ago, Greek started being made up by what they call dialects. And you'll hear or see a little thing that says Attic. How many of you ever studied anything where it said Attic, A-T-T-I-C in it? That means Athens. That's where it came from. Ionic, that means Ionia. So there was different dialects, and then it grew into what became the classical Greek language. And I want to tell you this also. No one was ever considered educated unless he knew Greek and Latin in history. President George Washington was absolutely, he felt he was totally impotent when it came to speaking. He had somebody else write his speeches because he did not know Greek and Latin. He felt like he was totally uneducated. He'd had Thomas Jefferson write for him. He had different ones, Madison. People that were educated, he thought were educated, he wanted to write for him to make his speeches. And unless you knew Greek and Latin, you basically didn't know anything. Greek is the language of medicine. Okay? All of our medical terms basically come from Greek. All of our legal terms come from Latin. Now, Koine Greek, the Septuagint was translated, or the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek about 300 B.C. Okay? Somewhere around 280, 300 B.C. It tells you in that little story there. I'm just doing this by memory. The Alexander the Great, when he conquered basically the Western world and part of the Middle East and all over, he established what they called Greek city-states. It was like a state within a nation, like we have the United States of America. Every state made up its own mind. They had an ecclesia. How many have ever heard of the term ecclesia or iglesia? What does that mean? Okay, one's called out. All right, one's called out. That was an old term when Jesus used it. Okay? Well, the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Koine Greek. And they made a lot of copies of it originally. They passed one copy from different places. The book of Ephesus, for instance. The book of Ephesus is not the book of Ephesus. How many of you knew that? The book of Ephesus is not the book of Ephesus. It was a book that was sent out that Paul wrote, and it was copied from Ephesus. And if you look in the margin of your Bibles, it'll say in Ephesus is not in the original language. All right? So, anyway, that's you'll see different things like that. In Greek, you catch these little things like that. Up until about 330 AD now, this is after Christ, the Bible was distributed in the Greek language. Jerome translated the whole Bible from Greek into Latin. The reason why they did that is they took the Bible out of the hands of the common man. Because the common man did not know Latin. Only the doctors and lawyers and judges and things knew Latin. They made it illegal to have a Bible. After a few years, the Catholic Church that got into power, that married the church to the state, basically by Constantine the Great, they controlled, and they did not want the Bible in the hands of the common man. They didn't want anybody preaching. They were fighting Baptists back then. And Baptists were preaching. By the way, most Baptists back at that period of time, they were called Anabaptists, Waldenses, all different kinds of names down through the ages. But the pastors memorized the first four Gospels from Greek. and at least the Psalms, 150 Psalms in Hebrew. All right, they were educated. How many of you ever heard of Cotton Mather? All right, Cotton Mather. Cotton Mather was in early America, the colonies here in early America. They had the Salem witch trials. One of the treatises that Cotton Mather wrote was How Do You Tell a Witch? One of the ways you tell a witch is because a witch can read the lost dead languages. And so they took Baptists and baptized them to death. Because they were baptizing people, you know. Anybody that came from any other group, they baptized them. So the dunking chairs that you see in the old Pilgrims and the Puritans and all that, those dunking chairs mainly were for Baptists. They worked us over with those. As we go along, there were Bibles produced and hidden. If you even had a page of the scripture in Koine Greek, you were under a death penalty. But God's people loved him, and they loved his word all the way through those years, even when the Bible was hidden. It is an absolute miracle that we have the Bible in the original language today. But for those people that stood for the truth with the Spirit of God behind them, we have it. We have it in the Westcott and Hort, Nestle Allen. By the way, a lot of people give Westcott and Hort a real bad name. They say they were devils and demons and all kinds of stuff. They were scriptural scientists is what they were. Nestle Allen, if you get a Greek Bible, I didn't bring one with me tonight because I forgot this is the first class that we're going to do. I just keep on going all the time. In a Greek Bible that has an apparatus. Anyone got one here tonight? Anybody have a Greek Bible, a real Greek Bible with an apparatus in it? Just Greek only?
Well, that's just
yeah. Greek only?
New Testament only.
Oh, with the Greek? It's got to be Greek only. It'll have an apparatus in it. The apparatus tells you the history of all the text, where different readings came from and everything. I'm going to tell you a little bit of that as we go. We'll study scriptural science as we go. The science of scriptures and everything as we go with it. I can't remember the year. I'm just telling you all this stuff offhand now. I had two strokes also, so I'm not quite as good as what I once was as memory. I wonder I can even remember anything. But the Lord has been good to me. In the 1500s, they decided to print. You know, they had the Gutenberg press. And they decided to print a Greek New Testament. And the Greek New Testament didn't come from Greek. It was translated from Latin into Greek. It was translated from the Latin Vulgate into Greek. That's what we call Textus Receptus or Stephen's text. Okay? Textus Receptus was not a real bona fide Greek text, but that's what we have, you know, what we had at that time. When Westcott and Hort came along, they said, we've got to have enough manuscripts out there that we can make up a real New Testament from historical manuscripts. We could have bits and pieces of them here. And there are three complete Bibles. And does anyone know the names of those three complete Bibles or codexes? Codex Alexandrinus, Codex Vaticanus, and Codex Sinaiticus. All right. They were three, and you can get Sinaiticus online. You can order that thing. And I think it's about $300 or $400, but you can get it. And Tischendorf was over there at Mount Sinai, there at St. Catherine's. He went in there and got to looking around and found out they were using Bibles to start fires with. And there's one of the big libraries over there at Catherine's right now. But anyway, he found it, took off with it, and studied it and found out it was one of... Constantine the Great had 350 Bibles translated in a beautiful, ornate Bibles, complete Bibles. And Sinaiticus, Alexandrius, and Vaticanus are sister texts from those 50 Greek Bibles that they have. So we can go all the way back into the 300s now with complete Bibles. There were a few Greek texts at the Qumran Caves. And I don't know whether you know much about Hebrew or not, but I'll just throw this in just a little bit. This is kind of an introduction where we're going to get into the Bible, too. At the Qumran Caves, those Hebrew Bibles are the oldest Hebrew Bibles we have in extant, except for little bits and pieces. The Jews, in their day, how many of you have seen the picture of the Passion? They had that one in Aramaic. It should have been in Greek, Koine Greek. But who knows Koine Greek? That's another problem. You know, not very many people know Koine Greek today, so they couldn't get up there and fluently speak. Modern Greek is not Koine Greek at all. Well, anyway, we have pretty much now, you can take your Bible in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Romans, whatever, and you can read it, and you can say, just like Paul or Matthew or Mark signed it. We know the history of it. There are thousands of manuscripts that it had. They found a few at the Qumran Caves. But what we have today, before the Qumran Caves, was the translation from the Septuagint, which is a Greek Old Testament, into Hebrew again. Now, when you do that, you kind of lose the accuracy just a little bit, don't you? But now, since the Qumran Caves, we have some old manuscripts. And by the way, the Qumran Caves was occupied. I did a class on the Dead Sea Scrolls one time, about 10 years ago, here at the church. The Qumran Caves, until the people that live there, the Essenes or the Qumranians, it may go back a millennia before Christ. They don't know how long it goes. Some of those manuscripts in there, they'll go back, a lot of them 300 years before Christ. But some of them, even 1,000 maybe. All right. Well, that's part of one of the little stories in there that I just told you. Okay. The other one's the history of the New Testament. The King James Bible. A lot of people like the King James Bible. They like the beautiful poetry of it and everything. But it's really, in all reality, it's not very accurate. It was written for King James for the Church of England. When he translated, and it was written or translated from the Latin Vulgate and Textus Receptus. So you don't have real good manuscripts there to begin with. But his main purpose of the King James Bible is to keep the Church of England, the people in England, from going back to the Catholic Church. They fought back in, you know, King Henry VIII, he's the one that started the Anglican Church. Because the Pope wouldn't give him a divorce, he basically said, I own now all the churches in England, and stay out of here, Pope, and we're going to start our own. And I'll be the Pope, and I'll have me an archbishop under me. Well, there was Baptists there that were given them a run for the money because they were preaching God's Word. And anytime you preach God's Word, people get convinced of the Scriptures, and they know what they believe. All right? They know what they believe, and they can back it up by Scriptures. Well, they had to do something because those Baptists were preaching the Bible. The Catholics basically didn't use the Bible. They used the power of families for years being Catholics and the power of fear and the dogmas of the Catholic Church. Well, so they had if they produced the Bible, then they could keep their people from going back into Catholicism because they'll know enough about the Bible where they won't believe the dogmas of the Catholic Church. And maybe we can keep some of them from becoming Baptists. And the preface, the epistolatory letter in there tells that to keep the popish bunch at bay and those people to hammer out only what they believe on their own anvil, that's the Baptists. So it was written to keep people from becoming Baptists and becoming Catholics. And King James said, I want you to not translate anything that goes contrary to the Church of England's doctrines. When we come to those little places in the Bible, we will look at it. All right? And whatever the Church of England believes, that's what King James Version is going to say. I can just tell you right now. I've preached on that at different times. I like the beauty of it in some ways. But mainly I've preached from Greek and Hebrew. And let that take care of it. If I use any translation, I'm going to correct it. From the Greek and Hebrew.
Now, how about the New King James?
New King James is a
more accurate or not?
It's better than the other one. I like New American Standard. We use the Amplified Bible in here when I read this. The Amplified Bible is a good expanded explanation of what it says in Greek. A lot of your study Bibles, even if it's King James, it'll tell you this may have not been there, this isn't the oldest manuscript, or this is a reading later on, or whatever. It'll compare the text to some extent. 4 and verse 3. Romans 4 and verse 3. We will... By the way, the Greek alphabet is in here. The Greek alphabet's a whole lot like English. Do you want to read that? Want me to read over the Greek alphabet for you? See or no? Nay? Yeah. All right. If you'll turn to this page, and there we'll just read it real quick, you're going to learn it by doing it anyway. And Greek is so much like English. If you study math, you know some Greek because you have the different Greek symbols. Because math is a what? Math is what? It's science, isn't it? All right. So it's going to use Greek. All right. Alpha. Just say that after me. Alpha.
Alpha.
Beta.
Beta.
Gamma.
Gamma.
Delta.
Delta.
Epsilon.
Epsilon.
Zeta.
Zeta.
Eta.
Theta.
Iota.
Kappa.
Kappa.
Lambda.
Mu.
Nu.
Xi. Omicron. Pi. Rho. Sigma. Tau. Now here's the difference. Ypsilon. It's not upsilon, it's ypsilon. Alright? Many of your Greek grammars are written by Germans. And the Germans always make Greek German. So they said upsilon instead of ypsilon. And even the Germans have their, like that. And how do you pronounce that?
Ooh,
like a Y. And that's the way it is. I have a friend that it was operated only today, a Greek friend. His name is Kyriakos. That's pronounced like a Y.
Yeah.
Y or I, okay? Kyriakos. Kyriakos means belonging to the Lord. His whole name is Kyriakopoulos, which means the city belonging to the Lord. And by the way, his first name is Foti. We get our English name for that is Frank. And the feminine gender of that is Francis, which means light. It comes from the Greek word phos. So we play with that a little bit as we go along, okay? That'll help you to remember. All right. Ypsilon, Phi, Chi, Si, and Omega. All right. Now we'll look at that.
Should that be Ypsilon?
Ypsilon.
Well, it says Y is in dynamite. So that'd be I,
wouldn't it? Y. It's like a Y. It's a Y like dynamite, dynamis, gynecology. Gynecologist?
Yes.
Gynecology.
Would that be a long I sound then? I?
Well, yeah.
Ypsilon?
Yeah. But sometimes it'll be short and sometimes it'll be long, according to the words. According to the words. Gynecologist. A woman doctor, gynecologist. Now, by the way, the Germans will pronounce it Goonie. Girls aren't Goonies, they're Gynies.
So they have a 24-letter alphabet.
Yeah. Okay. All right. And there's diphthongs, which means two vowels make one sound, but we'll look at that as we go along. All right. We'll read our Greek. T. See, now that looks just like English, doesn't it? T. All right. No better. And then gar. Hey. Graphe. All right. The English word graph comes from that. Graphics comes from that word. All right. Lege. Epistusen. Epistusen. De. Abram. All right. Abram. To. Theu, Kai, Elogiste, Alto, Ace, Dikaiosune. All right, let's look at these things as we go. This verse starts with a little a conjunctive particle here, gar. Okay? You can look that one. If you write it down, now I'm going to tell you that this is a real good little analytical Greek lexicon. Have you ever seen one of these? Probably have one. Zondervan's analytical Greek lexicon. Now, there's a difference between a lexicon and an analytical Greek lexicon. How many of you know what that is? a Greek lexicon and an analytical Greek lexicon. Analytical Greek lexicon takes every word in the New Testament and it tells you what part of speech it is. In Greek, the thus, the definite articles, holoristikon and arthron, the definite article, every one of them tells you what number, gender, and case it is. All right? Number, gender, and case. So you'll know what a the is, what that definite article is describing. It'll tell you what part it plays in it. In that scripture here, we're going to see this in just a moment. Anyway, this is an analytical Greek lexicon. It hasn't been printed for a long time, but if you go online, you can buy one. It was printed in the 70s by Zondervan. It's still, as far as I'm concerned, the best there ever was. Do you have one of these, bro?
Mine is a Marshall.
A Marshall. Okay, yours. But you don't have an analytical Greek.
No.
Like, this is something that you really need. My book here, the translations that I have, are cross-referenced to this book. So when you go, I tell you, when I come to a Greek word, I'll say, go to page so-and-so. You can go on this page and look right in here. Matter of fact, all of my... All 27 books that I did in the New Testament are all cross-referenced to this book. I don't cross-reference them to Strong's or anything. I just tell you to go to the lexicon. Now, a regular lexicon, Moulton and Geddon, Bauer, Arndt and Gingrich, Thayer's, all of them, they are not analytical Greek lexicons. They don't tell you what part of speech. They just give you the roots of the words. Liddell and Scott is about this big. I brought it here. It's about this big and about this wide. It's like close to from 2,000 to 3,000 pages in it. It has profane and ecclesiastical Greek in it. Everything in the Greek language. It tells you all the roots and everything. So you can look up any Greek word in that lexicon. You can look at that online also. Many of these things you can go online and you can print out. And I encourage you on your own, if you want to, to go out on your computer. Most everybody's got computers now. Just go even to my website, discovertheword.com. Go over there to Bible text. You can go in there and get a Greek text on there, and it'll print it out on your computer. And then underneath the Greek, write in. Now, a lot of you have it in linears. But just forget the in linear for right now and just write it in. And then write down all where you can use the ones that I have here. And you can write in page numbers if I don't have them on there and different things, okay? T-gar. Now, it starts off with that little conjunctive particle. You can put page 75 down there in the analytical Greek lexicon and page 1170 in A.T. Robertson's Greek grammar, and that's a great big grammar, okay? For what? The scripture. Hey, grape. Hey is the feminine. That's nominative, singular, feminine. Ho is nominative, singular, masculine, definite article. All right. This toe here, that's neuter. Okay. That's masculine. And then we have hey, and that's got a rough breather over the top of it, like hey. It sounds just like hey. H-A-Y. All right. Hey. Hey, grape. Nominative, singular, nominative case, and by the way, there's 8 cases in Greek: nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. All right. Now we'll get into all of that's in that little bitty grammar that you have there. It'll tell you all about this thing. But as we go, you're going to learn those cases and why how they do. This is in the nominative case. That's the case of the subject. All right, the subject. For what the scripture she says is what it literally says. She says, write she down there if you want to. I've left some of this out so you can write some things in. For what the scripture she says. All right. Third person singular, present indicative active. And the present indicative active case, Greek is declined. Every verb is conjugated and every noun is declined. All right. This scripture... Present indicative active is OASA, OMANIDUCAIN. Okay? OASA. So this is third person singular. Now, you learn a little English as you learn Greek. Here is first, second, and third person singular, and then plural. Okay? First person is what? I. Second person, you. Third person, he, she, or an it. Okay? First person plural. We. All right. Second person plural. You all. Or ye. Actually, King James has got it right there when it says ye, huh? Ye is plural for you. Okay? And then the third one is they. All right. So there it is. And then we have an infinitive. All right. That's a at the end of this one. For what? She says the scripture. He believed. Now, why do we know that he believed? All right. Third person singular, first aorist, indicative active. Third person singular, he. All right. Who's doing the talking here? Abram. Abram. Look over there. See where it says Abram? Alpha, beta. Abram. Now, in Hebrew, it's like this. That's Abram in Hebrew. I'm writing the Hebrew up there because this is important. Because this is a Hebrew name. Okay? That's a Abraham is a Hebrew name, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Where's it? What's it come from? Look up in Brown, Driver, and Briggs and right in the front of that lexicon that's going to tell you where it comes from. Abba.
Father.
Abba means father. Okay? In Greek, it's pater. All right? In Latin, it's pater, because Latin comes from Greek also. A lot of words in it. Pater familia. What does that term mean? Father of the family. Okay? Abram. His name, Abram, means exalted father. Abraham, Abraham, it means exalted father of a multitude. Hebrew, it would be meshpatha, the family. Pater familia, the father of family. Where we get our word in Greek is patriarch, head father. All right? Now, Abraham is the father of many nations. It says that he told him, look to the stars, and what would he see? His spiritual seed. Look to the sands of the sea, and what would he see? His literally physical seed. Abraham was married three times. Yeah, he was. He was married to Sarah. All right, what was Sarah? We have three tribes of people upon this earth. What was she, Brother John? Shemite. He was married to Hagar. What's Hagar? Hamite. And he was married to Keturah. What was Keturah? Japhethite. There you go. Three races of man. He produced seed in all the three races of mankind. Period. Well, the biblical idea of marriage, Sarah said, you take her for your wife. When they had sexual contact, that was marriage. Okay? That was it. And so he was married to Hagar also. But the like a concubine, they were there. How many wives did Solomon have? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines and one other one. Who was that? The Queen of Sheba. He had 1,001, didn't he? In all reality. Now, the concubines didn't have any legal rights as far as heirs. That was the difference. But they were wives. Period. They were wives. They were here as legitimate children, but they had no rights. The heir. All right. In Greek, this is very, very important, too. Now, some of you have studied this. In Greek, it really makes it. Greek is a beautiful language. And so is Hebrew. By the way, here's discoverthword.com. Do you have one of these things? You got one? All right. And here's one for you. One for you. And I even teach Sunday school in the same class as I'm going. Here's one for you. It has the web address on there. Well, where was I? Got sidetracked. Abraham. Exalted father, Abraham. Abram is his total father, Abraham. I want you to look at this now, just a little bit. As we look at words, learn things. He believed, more he believed Abraham, the God, to the God, in the God. That's actually locative singular, dative singular, locative singular. It's actually in the locative. You want to put this idea down there. He believed in God. Abraham. Now, God changed Abraham's name, didn't he? From Abram, exalted father, to Abraham. And what he put in here was a Hebrew letter. Like that. Now, here is the name of God, by the way. That's the name of God right there. We don't know how to say that name. If you tried to pronounce it, it would be something like, that's it. People say, Jehovah. Okay. Yahweh. Yahweh. Jehovah. All of this. But if you really tried to pronounce that, after the Jews received the law, they would not ever say the name of God. Did you know that?
Well, that name of God.
They wouldn't say the name of God. When they come to this, they'd say, Hadabar.
Yeah.
Hashem. Or Adonai. All right? This is the word for Jehovah. But in there, it has two hates in there, doesn't it? Now, say Jehovah with me, that name. Just say, it starts off with a yod, so you say, yod. Just like that. Yod. When you breathe your last breath, your life leaves you, doesn't it?
You expire.
You expire. It's life. Okay? You breathe. All right? That's life. Now, what letter did he put in Abraham's name? Abraham was basically 100 years old and having kids. God rejuvenated him when he changed his name from Abram, to Abraham. He put life in his name. When he changed Sarai's name to Sarah, what did he put in her name?
H.
The same thing again. Now, by the way, that little word right here, the first place it's used in the Old Testament, the root of it, where is it? Anybody remember that? Where's the first place that it's used?
Is it with Moses, the burning
bush? Okay, the Bible starts off Genesis 1:1. It says, Barishith Bara, Elohim, Eth Hashemayim B'Eth Ha'aretz. And then verse number 2 says, We've got our hearts. And the earth, she became formless and void. In Genesis 1 and 2. Became is the root of Jehovah. John 1:14 is the absolute fulfillment of that Jehovah title. Kaiho logos arxa geneto. And the word, and the Havavar, and the Jehovah, flesh, he became for himself, middle voice. Okay. He became.
Now the rest in Genesis 1, it's the name Elohim.
Yes, Elohim. And then he's called Jehovah Elohim, yeah, after man,
yeah,
gets separated from him. For what the scripture, she says, he believed the Abraham to the God or in the God. He believed in God, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
All right, believed in God. And that's a little conjunction there. By the way, if you want to write down page 208 in it. Who's got that? Brother John. Brother Randall, have you got your analytical Greek lexicon out there? Page 208, brother. You can check and see. I haven't even got that written down here. I'll put it down mine too. Page 208 down there. Page 208. We're going to read this just a little bit. I encourage you to get one of these because this is very important. Yeah, let's read that real loud, Randall. Here it is right here on that page. Okay, it's a conjunction. All right, it's called a conjunction. And a conjunction, the translation is what, Brother Randall?
And,
all right. Now, Brother John, did you find that there? Page 208, write down. Page 208, that's the word right there. Right there on that part of the page, okay? So we see that it's translated as and, but it's not only translated as and. It's translated other things also. All right, chi. And what is that next one? What does it say?
Cumulative particle.
Okay, cumulative particle, which means what?
Also.
Also or both. Both or also. Okay, or two. T-O-O. That means also, okay? And it tells you different places where it's used. It's an emphatic particle. Also, as an emphatic particle, how is it translated? Brother John, do you see there?
Even.
Even, also, or yes. Even, also, or yes. Okay? Now, as an adversative conjunction. As an adversative conjunction. How is it translated?
But.
All right, so we see all that. Okay? And also as an introductory of the apodosis of a sentence. All right? Now let's look at something. As you go along, we'll see this. I've written this up for the class a little bit. Kane iwane, hina hina. All right? John, the Gospel according to John 1:1. Okay? What does that say? N-R-K. Barashif bara in Hebrew. We have two places that talk about end beginning. All right? Now, in the Hebrew Old Testament, it's really... Yes, brother? No, okay. In the Hebrew Old Testament, it starts off as Barashif. Barashif is a lost Hebrew plural. So it says in Genesis 1:1, end beginnings. All right? Plural. Okay? But here, now we have a preposition, page 137, if you want to look that one up in that one. Okay? And that is in, just like in English. Where do you think we got our English word for in from? Not out of Greek. All right? Preposition. NRK. All right? NRK means end beginning. Period. Singular. Locative, singular, feminine word. Okay? That's the absolute beginning. This, in the Bible, if you wanted to find the oldest verse in the Bible that goes back in time or eternity further than anything else, it's John 1:1. Yeah. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in beginnings, in one of the beginnings, way back in eternity, God created the heavens. By the way, the word heavens there, Hashimayim, is probably cosmos in Greek, or universe, okay? And then it says, we haaretz, and the earth, okay? Now, that's in one of these beginnings way back yonder here in eternity past is when God created the heavens and the earth, okay? Now, right here, it says, in beginning, locative, singular, feminine. That means the absolute extremity as far as you can go back when nothing but God was there. Okay? In beginning, aim. All right, that's aim. What does that little word? Brother Randall, do you remember that one? Third person singular, imperfect, indicative, active. Third person singular, imperfect, indicative, and active mode. All right? Indicative mode means what? Indicative mode. When something is indicative, what does it mean? It's true. It's true to form. If it's indicative, it's true. That comes right into English language. Indicative means true. Third person singular. And even it's actually in beginning, kept on being. That's the way it should be translated. Kept on being. Whole logos. Now this is not a Greek word there. This is not a Greek idea. This is a Hebraism. Remember when we were talking about Jehovah a while ago? I'm just using this to show you how the Greek language is beautifully made. Okay? Hologos. Nominative, singular, masculine, definite article. All right? Kolorisikon arthron. The word. That's the way you would translate it there, actually, the idea of it, but that's not what the Greek's talking about. It means ha-davar. Okay, ha-davar is Jehovah. That's what it's talking about. This is Jehovah. In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. The Jehovah. All right? All right? And then we have the word time. That one there is the one we're looking at on page 208, okay? And right here, it would be translated differently in this verse. This is why I'm showing you this. Tai here should be and. All right? And, ho, logos, kept on being, pros, tone, theon. And the Jehovah, aim, third person singular, perfect, and that kept on being, pros, tone, theon. What it actually, the idea means is that he kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. When did Jesus cease being God, ever? It didn't happen, did it? He didn't cease being God. And the Word and the Jehovah, the Jehovah, all right, kept on being proton theon and inseparable part of the Godhead. And then we have another chi at the end of that sentence. Actually, there's three sentences. This word chi, how should that be translated? Brother Randall, you got any idea? Because or even or yes. All right. And how's that? It says it can be a cumulative particle as also. And in fact, even or truly. All right. And now you can go either way with this. Now we have a mathematician right over there. She's a math teacher. So this goes right into, now we're going to go from Greek into math. Okay? And it'll go either way. Ho, logos, ein, theos. Now, we're learning a lot from this little verse. Right here, this tells you that that's feminine. All right? That's feminine. Every word is inflected in the Greek language. Every the, every noun is inflected. It tells you what part it plays in that verse. Okay? So in here, we have in beginning, kept on being the logo. Nominative, singular, masculine. Case of the subject, just like we had up here, graphe, hey graphe, in our 4 and verse 3. Nominative, singular, masculine, number, gender, and case. All right? And the nominative, singular, masculine, the nominative, singular, masculine, Jehovah. He kept on being toward the God. Now here we have a preposition. Preposition of place. Okay? Tone theon, that's accusative, singular, and masculine. That's accusative, singular, and masculine. So we have this action here, and this is accusative, singular, masculine. That's where the action is going. And Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead or toward the God. And then it says, even or because the Jehovah kept on being God. Now, here we have Omicron Nu. And we have Omicron Nu. That's accusative singular masculine, definite article, accusative singular masculine. Now, we decline it as such. Okay? Now over here, we have this little word. Tai, because or even the Jehovah kept on being God. Now on the end of this, this one here tells you it's nominative singular masculine, doesn't it? This one tells you what? That ending tells you what? It's nominative singular masculine. Now over here, we have another ending. What ending is that? What do you think that is? OS. That's nominative singular masculine. So we have here what we call a predicate nominative. Mathematically, this is an equal sign. How many is over here? One. How many is over here? So this one over here is that one over there. Now Greek is not redundant. So, ho, logos, ein, ho, theos, the definite article is actually there. Now, your Jehovah Witnesses, boy, they don't like this verse. Neither do your Muslims. at all. Because what it says here is that Jesus is Jehovah and that He is God. They'll say in their New World Translation that He is a God. But that does violence to this. Afraid to get nominated means that everything on this side of the verb is the same number, gender, and case as that over there, the same person. And you can have a the here and a the over there. So it's equal. One, this one equals that one over there. They're the same person. Equally. Now the Muslims, I tried to witness the Muslims for a long time. By the way, there's lots of Muslims. There's all kinds of different denominations. It's like there are denominations of Christians. Some of them are extremely violent and some of them are kind of passive, but they all will do one thing. They don't believe that Jesus is God. None of them do. They think He's a prophet. Thank you, Dakota. None of them believe that Jesus is God. So the Muslims, they say they believe in the Bible, where it's translated correctly and where the writer is bona fide, inspired. They won't accept any of John's writings. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, or the book of Revelation. Because they say that He plainly says that Jesus is God. He's Jehovah. They know that. Now your Jehovah Witnesses, if they really wanted to be honest with themselves, they'd get rid of those books. And by the way, the Muslims don't like the book of Colossians either. At all. They don't like that book. But here we have this. Now, go back to your verse here. Verse number 3. What is the Scripture says? He believed the Abram, exalted father, all right, the God, in the God, and was set down on his plus account to him, dative singular masculine, third person pronoun. Look at that word, was reckoned there. Set down on his account, third person singular, first aorist, indicative passive. Abraham didn't believe on his own. Did you know that? God caused him to believe. He allowed him to believe. He gave him grace. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, in Greek, it says, for in grace. In grace. He believed in God here, didn't it? In God, not to God, for God, but in God. Okay? Now, for in grace ye are having been saved. That's what it literally says. For in grace, in it, subversed in grace, ye are having been saved through faith. And by the way, that didn't come out of you either. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All right. And was reckoned to him, and then we have the little Greek word, ace. Cindy, have you memorized that grammatical rule yet? Extension?
Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action.
Okay, now she's only been in this 18 classes or less. All right, this is a very important rule. ACE, extension or limitation of thought or verbal actions. All right, it means sometimes something happened behind you. By the way, that one's on page 119. Go to page 119 now. Page 119. That little word down there? Bottom of that page right there. Eight.
We're going to look at that too. I'll put it over here so the world can see it.
Eight. What's it say there, Brother Randall? Brother John? You got, both of you got, are you there? Now there's two aces on there. One of them is a numeral, all right? Don't go to the top of the page, go to the left. Hand page. What's it say there? Huh? Don't go up to the one. Okay. Ace Mia. You don't want that one. Okay. Go down at the bottom of the page on the left hand side. What's it say there, Brother John? Into. As far as. To the extent of. You can write down there because of. You can write down there against. Before. In the presence of. In order to. With a view to. For. For the use of, or service of. With reference to, in accordance with, and write down because of. write it in there because of, because that's for, that's what it means also, because of, to the extent of, because of. All right? Barry, you're, I want you to learn how to use this because you need to go do this. There's no other... Now, the grammars, that little grammar that I have there tells you a little bit. I'm sure it's got the grammatical rule in it. That's the most brief grammar in Greek that you'll ever find, but it's got a lot of stuff. Not only that, but I write down the real terms of speech for, like, syntax. Syntax is syntax. All right? Class or case is klasis. All right? Those are the Greek terms for it. All right. In was reckoned unto him in reference to, unto, because of righteousness. Now, Jesus died for our sins, didn't he? And his when he died for our sins, his blood covers us, and we are saved. And he died for our sins, but what was he raised for?
Justification.
Our justification. All right? And we are saints, are we not? When you believe in God, you're saints. What does that mean?
Separated.
I know some... Huh?
Separated.
What's it literally mean?
Set apart, yeah.
Hagios, okay? Hagios. What it literally means is not of earth. Not of earth. When you're born the first time, you're born of an earthly mother and an earthly father. When Jesus was born, he had no earthly father. By the way, the sin element is not passed on by the woman. The blood comes from the man. And in blood, we all, in Adam's blood, we all die. Jesus didn't have any of Adam's blood in him. Did you know that? Only the blood of God. The woman does not pass on life to the child. She passes on form. The man passes on life and death. Jesus, born without a man, had eternal life and no sin. Isn't that beautiful? Eternal life and no sin. Okay? Because God was his father. His blood was from God. When God, in the book of Genesis, this is beautiful also, as we go thinking, I'm going to go just a little bit late tonight because we started late. We go late to make up for it. When God created Adam, he didn't create him from dirt. He didn't create him from dust. He created him as he created dust. Where did dust come from?
God.
Where did Adam come from? God. The same elements as dust. But to become dust. Okay? He formed in him, he formed him, and he breathed in them what? The breathings of lives is what it literally says in Hebrew. The breathings of lives. And he became a living, haya nefesh, a living soul. But what did he breathe into him? Where is life? Where is life? Blood. So he breathed into him his blood. And Adam became a living nephesh soul. And he was without sin. Because whose blood did he have in him? God's blood. Whose blood did Jesus have in him? His blood. God's blood. All right? Jesus, through Mary, became related to the cosmos, the universe. So he, in John 3:16, everybody can quote that one just about. What does it say? For God so loved what? The cosmos. The Hashemayim. The world. The whole cosmos. That he gave his only begotten Son. Now, we believe in him, but he also is redeeming the whole world. The whole cosmos. Because he's related to it. Because he made Adam from the same elements that he made the cosmos. And Jesus was made from the same elements that God made the cosmos. So he is related to the whole. The whole book of Ruth is to tell us about the book about God being the kinsman redeemer. Unto righteousness. In reference to extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Write these page numbers down, and then when you get yourself one of those little old Greek lexicons. By the way, I've seen them go as cheap as $7. They're used, and as much as $75. I have a copy of this thing. I wrote in this thing, corrected it, added to it, and do all kinds of stuff. But this is basically the best analytical Greek lexicon. What's the difference between analytical and lexicon? The analytical, you can look up any word in your New Testament and you can find out what number, gender, and case are, what verb it is. And we'll teach you the modes and the tenses. The aorist tense is punctiliar action, point time. First aorist is more punctiliar than second aorist. Point time action, punctiliar action, like a pinpoint, okay, a time. Let's look at it. And was reckoned right at a point of time when he believed God. He was reckoned. When do you get saved? At one point of time. You're not in the process of being saved, people. You are saved. Period. You are saved. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, for in grace you are having been what? Saved. Saved. Period. It's done. Isn't that beautiful? All right. Unto righteousness. When God looks at us, He sees the blood, the righteous blood of Jesus Christ on us. His righteousness in us. You have any questions? We just did one verse tonight. We usually try to do several more, but
there's a sense in which we are being saved. Obviously, in terms of our eternal destiny, it's determined, but God isn't quite finished with us yet. He has to get rid of this sin nature, and that occurs probably at death, or when the Lord comes again. So, and then our salvation is complete.
Yeah. Well, in space and time, all the people in the Old Testament looked forward to Jesus coming, didn't they? All those lambs and every offering looked forward to the cross. That's why people were in Sheol. Sheol, the place of departed spirits. Sheol is a holding place. Now, Sheol and the grave is not the same thing. Grave is quiver. Quiver is something you dig. Sheol, no man can dig. Sheol is a place of departed spirits.
Okay.
Quiver is a tomb, or a grave, or a cave where you bury somebody. You don't dig a Sheol. You can't dig a Sheol. Sheol was a place of departed spirits. All right? When Jesus Christ died in space and time, on the cross of Calvary, salvation was paid for it, but it wasn't finished yet. When he was raised for our what? Justification. So, in space and time, right now, when you believe, punctuate your actions, that's what it says. You're saved. You believe. All right? Our body is never saved in this life.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, God didn't make provision for you living forever in this ungodly body. Okay? You're not going to live forever in this body. There's only two people. Now, there's an example. Now, the Bible teaches by two or three things, let everything be established by two or three witnesses. All right? What two witnesses do we have that God, in the Old Testament, what two witnesses do we have that God can produce the rapture?
Enoch
and Elijah. All right. Enoch, teacher, and Elijah. By the way, his name is Jehovah is God. God is God, or Jehovah is God. So we see those two that know that God can rapture us. So one of the things, He's going to rapture some people that are still alive. The only way you're going to get out of this world is by dying, and then you become alive. Also, your body, there is no provision for you to live forever in this body. Thank goodness. How would you like to live like this forever? Okay, it's not very good. You get cold, you get hot, you get hungry, you get tired, all that kind of stuff. All right? And you deal with the sin nature every day. Just because you're saved, now, when you're saved, we're triune in nature, just like God is triune. We are body, physical, physical, sarx. We are soul, nephesh, psyche, psychic, is where we get that word from, and we are spirit. Now, when you're born into this world, you have the spirit of rebellion in you, and the spirit that sentenced you to death, and the spirit that just absolutely is going contrary to God. Because until you become a child of God, you're a child of somebody else. Okay? When you're born again, this spirit is kicked out. Zip. Spirit God comes and lives in you. Spirit God. That is what marks you and brands you and identifies you for the resurrection. That spirit. Because we are triune in nature. We are triune. We aren't three people. There aren't three gods either. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is how many? One. Okay. There's only one God. But he's triune. And we're triune. We're made in his image. All right? Now, when he puts the Spirit of God in us, that Spirit of God rules us. It bothers you when you sin, doesn't it? When you've been born again. Before you're born again, it don't quite bother you too much when you sin. But after you've been born again, you're not going to be comfortable. As a matter of fact, if you go out and just keep on doing what you want to do, either God is going to beat the tar out of you or kill you. Because he's not going to suffer you to live that spirit to live in that ungodly atmosphere. There was one example of that in the Bible, in the Old Testament. We would have never known the man was even saved. He was a lawyer and a judge. And his name was Lot. Can't even think how to write it in English. Lot. And in the New Testament it says Lot vexed his what? Righteous soul. His righteous soul. His righteous soul. Alright? Soul. Isn't that something? Yeah.
When God created Adam, it says, and God breathed into him the breath of life, Adam became a living soul.
Uh-huh.
Okay, now I always thought that the breath of life was what is the spirit in your diagram.
That's what the Hebrew idea is different than our English idea of breathing in him. He breathed into him the breathings of lives.
Okay.
You were there.
Okay.
You were there. When God created Adam, you were there. You were there.
Okay.
Genesis 1:26. You were there. Your life was in him. It was there. Okay? Then it says that God hypnotized him. Made him fall into. And the Greek word is hypnose. We get our word hypnosis from that word. Okay? Hypnose. He hypnotized him, and he took from his, not rib, but sides, plural. From his sides, he took blood, he took flesh, and he took bone. His sides. He took everything that's supposed to look like Eve, or Isha. Ish is man. Isha is woman, which means what? Out of man. Okay? He took all of Eve, or Isha, out of Adam. And then he presented him to her. All right?
Well, before he did that, was Adam neuter?
Adam was the whole human race.
Well, was he neuter?
He was masculine and feminine.
And then because after the sides were taken out, he was only
masculine. That's right. He was man.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
He became man.
Yeah, he was man.
But
yeah.
Originally he was like
he was
God.
One being.
Yeah.
All right? He was one being. He was one being, okay? He is used, Adam was Ish or Avam. This is beautiful, also. When you look at the languages just flabbergast you. Adam. We have Adam. What is the name for word, or for earth? What's the name for the land and the earth in Hebrew? Adama. Adama. Adama is the earth. Adam is man. What's the word for blood? Dom. Dom is the root of all of it. Blood. The earth. When he talked about the red earth. All right. In ground, in dirt, is every chemical that's in man. Because both of them came from the same origin, which is God. Okay? When God created man, he created him as the dust of the ground, made from the same metal as the ground, and he breathed into him what? The breathings of life. And where is the life in animal and man? Where does it reside?
In the blood.
In the blood. Dom. Adam, Adama, and Dom. There it is. Neat things from the original language is that you never see otherwise. You could look in your Bible 1,000 years and never see that if you didn't look at it in Hebrew or Greek. You just jump over it. All right. Cindy, I'm sorry I bored you tonight with all this stuff, getting these other guys in there, but I hope you learned something with it. Brother John, you've been in the class, and Brother John, and Brother Steve. Yeah. You've heard a little bit of this before. I wanted to bring this so you can understand. We only did one verse tonight. I wanted to do about 6 or 7. I tried to do 10. But we'll get in. But as we start with new people, by this way, this cross references to Genesis 15 and 6, Romans 4 and 9 and 22, Galatians 3 and 6, and James 2:23. All right, and I'll tell you that just a little bit as we go from it. So we got one verse. We'll start on 4 and 4 next week.
Now, are there some handouts which I missed?
What?
Are there some handouts beyond this which I
missed? Yes, you're going to get next week. I'm going to try to get them to print the interlinear.
Okay.
The commentary. Like I said, I wrote an interlinear of all the books in the New Testament, all 27 of them.
Now, you know, for some of us like me, who's been away from school for 50, 60 years.
Yeah.
You talk about these things with respect to English grammar. Is there a good listing of them to refresh my memory?
Well, as you study this, you're going to refresh with your idea. You will never learn English until you study a foreign language. I guarantee you that. It's just not going to work. You really will not ever learn English until you learn a foreign language. So you have to line that language up with English, then you'll understand what makes English tick. When I want to work on a sentence, I think in Greek. When I want to write something, I think in Greek. All right, I think a lot in Hebrew also, as you can see. These languages, sometimes even in Lakota. I'm Indian also, see, so we'll play with that sometime. We'll even get into that. But for an idea, all right, for the ideas of it. Do you have anything else before I turn you loose on the world? I hope you come back next week, brother.
In your triune diagram there, where is the flesh?
The flesh is body.
Is it, well, okay, but Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I who live, but Christ who lives in me. My flesh has been crucified in past tense.
His flesh, he had given it over to God. He had given his body to God. He said, it's like I already have died. I have given my whole life to God. When I tell every time when I turn a class to this, I say, go out and do something eternal.
But he didn't say it was something he did. I have been crucified.
Yeah.
It was
I am crucified with him.
I am.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I am crucified with him. If we come to the point in life to where we think about God only, Paul the Apostle, you know, Paul was married. He had children. He was on the Sanhedrin court. He was a Pharisee, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the zealot of the Pharisees. He even spoke Hebrew in his home, which not very many of them did. Very few of them even knew Hebrew at all. Most of them spoke Greek, all right? And he was a very dedicated man before he was saved. But he said, I am an abortion. God stopped him, struck him down. And from that time on, we see that he just had it hit. By the way, according to history, his family buried him. They wouldn't have anything else to do with him. They disowned him, everything. I mean, zip. He had no life. And then he started calling people like Timothy and Titus his sons. Because God, he lost his children, he lost his wife. But then God gave him some in place. And he was just, you know, he gave himself to God. A man can give himself to God today. You can give yourself to serve God and basically just forget about everything else. But you do have to eat. And you do have to sleep still. We still have a body.
You have to battle the flesh.
You have to battle the flesh, always. But Paul the Apostle did battle the flesh, didn't he? He said, I have a thorn in the flesh. Whatever that was will not allow him to do what he wanted to do at times. Sickness. I tell you one thing, I'd be teaching 3 or 4 days a week if my body would go along with me. I love to. I was teaching on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and I finally gave up Sunday night class. And Brother John came to that one all the time. He takes all of these other ones. By the way, you can listen to the classes online. And John, don't get out of here without your CDs.
Okay.
All right. Anyway, thank you for your attention and enduring those hard seats tonight. We will go into a little more scripture next week. We'll have a little theology in it, and we'll learn Greek as we do it, and a little bit of Hebrew. How many of you learned something tonight? Anybody? All right. Thanks to all of you for being here. All right. Let's be dismissed in prayer. And this brother right here, would you mind dismissing us in prayer, brother? What is your name again?
Lowell.
Lowell. Okay, Lowell.
Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this class. And I thank you for our brother here that teaches us and what you have imparted into him and anointed him to do. And we pray that we be able